And what we hit on Corinthians 8 is one of those gray areas. It's one of those things that God doesn't speak yes or no about it, but he does answer the question. So it's a very exciting thing. And as we talk today, I hope that each of you will think about some of those questions that you have. You know, just in your week to week, your day to day, your moment by moment, how you walk this Christian life together, there are things that come up that, you know what, I'm not really sure what God thinks about this. And we need to be able to answer these questions. Okay, God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't want to keep you in the dark. He wants to answer your question. Okay, so today, Corinthians 8, I believe that's for you. So let me kind of give you the backdrop for this conversation that Paul's about to have. And as I do so, just kind of bear with me. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. But what I really want you doing is considering or asking the Holy Spirit to show you those questions that he would like to answer for you today. Okay, so just kind of listen and consider at the same time if you can do that. Ladies, I know you can. Guys, just give your best shot at it, okay? Up until about 300 A.D., the Roman Empire, which consisted of basically the entire known world, worshipped absolutely hundreds and hundreds of false gods and idols. I mean, they literally had a god or an idol or an altar for nearly every occurrence in life and nearly every season that you could possibly go through. There was some sort of little false god, some sort of idol that they would worship. Now, if it wasn't so sad, I mean, Acts 17 is almost funny. Because Paul finds himself walking through Athens, and as he's going down the middle of Athens, which is very similar to Corinth, same location geographically, same culture, okay, but as he's walking through Athens, he sees idols everywhere. Idols to this and idols to that. And he finally gets to the point where he finds this one last idol at the end of the row, so to speak, and it says an idol or an altar to the unknown God, just in case they forgot one. Okay, so I mean, if it wasn't so sad, that would almost be funny. But in all those altars, all those idols, one of the common things that they all shared was almost universally animal sacrifice. Okay, almost every one of them required some form of animal sacrifice offered up to their little false god. And so what the people would do is they would bring these animals in to the temple or to the altar or whatnot, and they would kill the animal. Okay, and now a portion of that animal would be burnt to the god. Okay, little G God, please hear me clearly, okay? A portion of it would be burnt to the little G God. Okay, a portion would go to the priests. And that would be like what the priests got paid, so to speak. Okay, and then the rest of it was given back to the people who had brought the animal. Now, I'm sure they had some as well, but, you know, we're talking maybe a 600-800-pound cow, or actually it's bigger than that, aren't they? 2,000-3,000-pound cows, okay? There's going to be a lot of meat. So most of the time what would happen is that person might take a little bit for themselves, but then they would sell the rest of it. They'd take it to the market, and they'd sell it. Okay, so odds are if you were shopping in Corinth for a ribeye, that generally speaking, the one you're going to pick up was probably a ribeye of a cow that was offered as a sacrifice to some false god. Okay, I mean, that would be very, very common in that culture because of how they treated it. So to me and you, again, that might sit a little uneasy with us. I mean, I'm not really sure about eating that. But for the Corinthians, it was even a bigger issue. It was a greater dilemma. Because most of the Corinthian believers had been worshiping these false gods and these false idols their entire lives. They had been busy sacrificing animals from the time they were young until finally one day Jesus Christ set them free. So here they are, these brand new believers. But guess what? Every time they sit down for a meal, every time they go to a barbecue, every time they pull through the McDonald's drive-thru, they're getting this meat that was sacrificed to this idol, to this false god. I mean, can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? It was a constant reminder. Every time you sat down at the dinner table, a constant reminder of your past, a constant reminder of your sin. I thought about this week a little bit. It would be kind of the equivalent of finding a man or a woman who perhaps their entire life had been enslaved and entrapped in alcohol and drugs and gambling, and then saying, hey, by the way, we're moving you out to Las Vegas. You know, I mean, that's just an incredibly uncomfortable thing to happen to somebody. I mean, who would do that? Every day you woke up, you'd be reminded of who you were. It'd be hard to realize who God was making you to be. I think for many of us, it would be a constant temptation. I mean, constantly we'd be having to reassess and to consider, wow, you know, maybe my life wasn't so bad before Christ. Now, you can look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know you guys do this same thing. You know, we run across an avenue or a part of our old life, and some years later, guess what? That looks pretty good. We don't remember all the bad that came with it. We just remember how fun it was. That's how the human psyche is built. Okay, we remember the good and forget the bad. That's why we have more than one child in any home, right? Because women remember the good and forget the bad. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to. Okay, so guys, we're built the same way. And when you look back on your sin 10 years later, maybe that wasn't so bad. So that's what's happening to the Corinthian believers, okay? Every time they sit down at dinner, they're struggling with this idea of, wow, the meat you just put on my plate, this was just offered to this false god that I used to worship. And it became a struggle. It became a dilemma. All right? Many of them were very, very uncomfortable with it. So ultimately, they wrote to Paul in this. Remember, we talked about 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's response letter to the Corinthians letter they wrote to him. So they wrote to Paul, and I don't know exactly how they asked the question, but I'm sure it was something similar to, Paul, listen, is it right? Is it okay for me to eat this meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Now again, you and me, we're not overly concerned about that, right? I mean, you can go through the McDonald's drive-thru, and besides the fact that's not really meat, even if it was, that doesn't really get to us, right? I mean, we're not really overly concerned about that. But we have questions too. I mean, we all came out of the past somewhere. And for some of us, your question might sound something like, you know, Tim, I don't know what the Bible says on this, but is it right for me to have a beer with my friends? Is it okay for me still to go out to ladies' night with the girls? Guys, if that's you, the answer is no. But, you know, is it okay? Here's one from my past. Is it okay for me to play poker with the guys? I love playing poker. I mean, I had a good time doing it. Is that okay? Is it okay for the girls to get together and go to the arcade? These are all questions. Maybe just in my head, but I think you might have a few of them. All right? Now, some of those questions might even sound silly, but whatever that question is for you, and just think about it for a minute. What is that question for you? That thing that weighs on your conscience a little bit. That thing you're not real sure about. Whatever that is, as we go through Corinthians 8, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit is going to help you answer it. Okay, because what we have here really is a template for answering these questions that it seems the Word is silent about. So, Corinthians 8. Let's pray real quick. Father, you know how uncomfortable I am in some portions of your Word. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you will just simply take control. Lord, I don't ask for any ability beyond what's necessary to articulate the truth that you would have us hear. Lord, we don't ask for any fancy words. We don't ask for any great wisdom. Lord, we just ask for you. So Lord, open your Word to us. Father, open up your heart to us today that we might know you, that we might follow you even more. In your name we pray. Amen. Corinthians chapter 8. So you there? Verse 1. Everybody ready? Yes? Okay. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols. So Paul says, here's your answer. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Did you catch the answer in there? You're better than me. I didn't catch it. I don't see an answer. Maybe, well, let's try it again. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Well, this time I'm sure. There is no answer in there. I don't hear a yes or a no about food sacrificed to idols. We didn't get it here. We didn't get it because Paul didn't give it yet. And he doesn't give it because before he answers the question, you and I and the Corinthians in need our hearts prepared. We need our hearts made ready for God's word, for God's answer on this subject. You might say, Tim, why does my heart need to be prepared? I mean, it's just not such a big deal. I'm just asking a question. Well, the big deal is, not necessarily the question, the big deal is, when we look in this book for answers, do you realize that what I'm holding in my hands right here, hopefully what each of you have in your hands today, is the most powerful thing in all the universe? Do you realize that you can open up to any page in here, okay, and comparatively, the sun that's burning 186 million miles away right now, just this massive ball of flame, is like a 9-volt battery compared to this thing? This is the most powerful source of life and grace and mercy and forgiveness and redemption and all of those things rolled into one in the entire universe. And you better be prepared to hear it. See, in this book is truth, not just a truth, not somebody's opinion about truth. This is truth from which all other truth is derived. Within these pages is life. Between these two covers is the only source we've got of hope. But I'll tell you this, if you're not ready, when you open up this book, you're also going to find excessive danger. It's a dangerous thing to wield the Word of God. I've been caught myself more than a few times unprepared. And when you put the Word of God into somebody's life and they're not ready for it, believe it or not, it causes destruction. It can cause lots of damage. And often, when people use it for their own purposes, it can cause enslavement and bondage. Many of you have been in churches that did not prepare their hearts for the Word of God. And they were not places of freedom. They were houses of bondage. They were camps of enslavement. See, foolishly, too many men, myself sometimes included, I'll have to kind of jump into this group, but too often we will take the Word of God and we try to shape it to fit our purpose, to address our particular point. But what we don't realize is that the Word of God doesn't need to be shaped. Okay, the Word of God is the purpose. The Word of God is the point. What needs to be shaped is our hearts. Our hearts need to be made ready. They need to be prepared for what God wants to share with us. See, it's not enough to simply know the truth. Our hearts have to be ready to receive it. The truth by itself, that falls upon a heart that's not ready, it will destroy you. You might say, Tim, that's crazy. I mean, it's just a book. No, no, you're missing it. This is not just a book. This is the book. All right? It has the power to give life, to bring hope. So, the Corinthians asked, is it right to eat meat sacrificed to idols? You ask, you can fill in the blank, whatever that is. Now, Paul could have plainly said no. Corinthians 8 could have been one word, you know. No. He could have simply said yes. But a simple answer is not what they desperately needed. Okay? Instead, you need to remember again that God did not pin this book as a series of rules and regulations. Too often, believers, we think that's all we're going to find in here, is the do's and the don'ts, the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's, right? That's all we think that's in these pages. But he didn't author a book of do's and don'ts. He authored a book of life. He offered a book that teaches us how to be transformed. Take us from an old man to a new man. That's what you're supposed to find in there. He offered us on those pages redemption, a track, a plan on how to come into his presence. The Corinthians were asking for a rule book. Just yes or no, Paul. Just the facts, man. Come on. Sometimes we ask for the same thing, don't we? Consider your prayer life sometimes. We just want a simple answer, Lord. Just yes or no. Just let me know. And sometimes there is a simple answer. But often God is more concerned about preparing your heart to receive the truth. See, the Corinthians wanted a rule book, and so do we, because, you know, rules are kind of easy, aren't they? If you give me a set of rules, it's very easy for me to stick to them. Or at least I know what rules to stick to. You know, I mean, it becomes mechanical in nature. It doesn't require a whole lot out of me because you've set the rules. I can do this, I can't do that. Okay, well, that's, you know, simple enough. But knowing this, Paul writes to them, going back just a couple verses, he says, we know that we all possess knowledge. You guys know the rules. The problem is, knowledge puffs up. It gets kind of big on itself. You start to think you're smarter than you are. You get too big for your britches. You ever met people like this? Are you a person like this? Oh, no, uh-huhs. Yeah. We find one little thing in the Word of God that we get, we understand, and we hold it over the top of somebody's head and say, don't do this. The Word of God in Jeremiah 18. No, it puffs up. It becomes about you. But he says, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know one of the greatest tragedies in the church today? I mean the church, the big church. You know the greatest tragedies? We live in an age where we are almost any amount of information you can possibly imagine is accessible to you. I mean, you can learn more about the Bible and the history of the Bible and all sorts of topics in the Bible than man has ever dreamed possible. But one of the greatest dangers and tragedies in the church is that we've kind of started this reckless pursuit of knowledge, and we left love somewhere way back there. We left it behind. And we know lots of things, but we don't have any love. So what's happening is the church is puffing up instead of building up. So, what did Jesus say about this idea of love versus knowledge? Remember when they asked Jesus what was the greatest command? They were asking for the same thing the Corinthians really were asking for. They wanted a rule. They wanted a yes or no. Tell us, Lord, is it commandment number 2 or commandment number 4? I mean, I got my money on number 2. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he said that those two commandments, the royal law, so to speak, he says all the law and all the prophets hang on those two commandments. Meaning everything else that people thought they knew, none of it on itself could stand. It all hung on love. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. What's the primary command? What's the greatest command? Simply put, love. Love. See, our hearts can never be changed, no matter how much we learn. Words on a page, great. There's great books out there, don't get me wrong. Books that challenge you and drive you and push you forward. But knowledge alone will not change your heart. It doesn't have the power to it. It doesn't have the capacity. Love, though, can transform you. Love can make Tara into somebody that she never believed she could be. I could teach the Word of God to you every single day of the week, every hour of the day. But if I do it without love, guess what? This is all worthless. If all I'm interested in is sharing with you the next FYI that I got last week and relaying the message, this is worthless. I have to teach love. I got to do that in love. Doesn't matter how much Greek you know, and you know, some people in this room even, you could tell me the Greek derivative and the cultural significance of some word we're about to look at. And guess what? That won't take you one step closer to the presence of God. But love will usher you in to His throne room. It's about love. Verse 3, Paul says, but the man who loves God is known by God. You want to know God? You want God to know you? Love. I was talking to Jerry and Peggy earlier. You know, we desperately want to see the ministries in this church impact this community. Reach out and be bridges. Not to a building, but bridges to Christ. You know, we want to see that happen. We want to see the Word of God make a difference in Buckhead Ridge. But to see that happen, we don't need more knowledge. God has already given most of us all the knowledge you need to do the work He set you to do. But what we are desperately in need of is love. Love for our God, love for our brothers, love for our sisters, love for the lost people around us. You say, Tim, that sounds like a pretty big bill. A lot of talk about love. Can we get on to something else? Not yet. Because, you know, I'm reminded of the fact that it was love that walked among us. It was love that hung on a cross and love that took the penalty for you and mine sins. You realize that it was love that broke down the gates of hell? Yeah. And it was love that rolled the stone away. Amen? It was love, and His name was Jesus. So He prepares their hearts, those first couple verses. But in verses 4 through 8, He actually answers the question. Okay, so you didn't come here for nothing here, right? He answers the question, verses 4 through 8. It says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Once again, we know that an idol is nothing, nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Let me stop there for a second. Don't be confused. Okay, Paul's not advocating that there's more than one God in the sense of as we know the one true living God. But in this pluralistic world that we live in, guess what? People have lots of gods and lots of lords. Okay, we worship everything from the TV to ourselves. All right, so in this society, remember, we got to keep this in mind. Keep this clear. There's not, you know, Jesus is not a God. Jesus is God. He's the God. Big G God. Okay? He is God. Deuteronomy 10:17. You can make a note of this over to the side if you like. Deuteronomy 10:17. Says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. That's my God. Okay? That's the God. Amen? All right. Verse 6 continues back to Corinthians 8. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Genesis 1:1 tells us clearly. It says, in the beginning, God, singular, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, this is an incredible creation, but guess what? God didn't have to subcontract out any of it. Okay? God didn't need help. It was God's voice and God's voice alone that spoke the stars into existence. He did that on His own. He didn't need any other God. By His commands, okay, all things that were made through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, nothing that has been made was made. Amen? All right. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Paul tells them the truth about who God is, the singularity of God. There's no other gods. Okay, so idols, they're worthless. There's nothing. They're lifeless. But he says in verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food, here's really the answer, verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Wow, I just broke a whole bunch of church rules there, didn't I? That's good. If the church rules went against Corinthians 8:8, then they need to be broken. He says it. Well, I'm not going to say it. He says, we're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. The simple answer to the Corinthians' questions, and to ours, I think, often, seems to be yes. In a sense, Paul is telling each of us, Christian, you are free. You're free. Your Father in heaven is the sovereign of all creation, and He freely wants you to enjoy it. You're free. But he also says that hand in hand with your freedom comes love. Love for your brothers. Love for your sisters. Who maybe, as of today, don't realize that freedom like you do. So we read then in verse 9. Here's the rest of the answer. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Remember, to the weaker brother, this is a sin. This is defiled in his conscience. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Remember, we started talking about how dangerous knowledge can be? When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That means that the exercise of your freedom without love can lead to sin. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, what is that question in your heart? Bring it back up. Bring this around. If whatever that is causes your brother, causes your sister to sin, Paul says, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Love trumps freedom. That's tough. I just set you guys free and now you feel like you're bound up. But you're not. Friend, though, we have to be careful and constantly mindful, all right, that our personal freedom, remember something, if your freedom is disconnected from love, if you hold freedom over here and love over here, okay, that doesn't work. If your freedom is disconnected from your love for others, then your actions are going to lead others into bondage. They're going to lead others into sin. And guess what? When you do that, you're sinning against Christ yourself. They have to go hand in hand. Your love, your freedom. They're not separable. And we have so much of both, don't we? So much freedom in Christ. I'm so thankful for a church body that is in large ways, we are free. Let me tell you something. Most churches, you can't take your shoes off like that. You don't do that. Okay, and that's a silly thing to say. But the point is, and I hope you hear me say this often enough, and I want to tell you again, you are free. Okay? Don't be bound up. We have tremendous freedom in Christ. And that's not just because Tim says so. Guess what? Our Lord was free. Jesus Christ, He fought for freedom. He was the greatest soldier in the cause of freedom the world has ever known. His entire ministry was nothing but one battle after the next against those who would enslave His people. Some of us need to take off our little goggles that we wear about Jesus and just read what the Word of God says about Him. Because if the only Jesus you know is some pale-faced, kind of meek and mild little nice guy, that's not Jesus. That's a small piece of who He is. He is gentle, yes. But do you know that my Jesus never once backed down? He didn't give a single inch to the religious authority when they tried to imprison and enslave the hearts of the people. He wouldn't back down. He didn't say, well, that's a battle I shouldn't fight. No, He got right up in their face and said, this is not going to stand. And He tipped the tables and He run them out and He did all those things. That's your Lord. He never gave an inch to tradition or to ritual, if it tried to separate the people from a real and genuine relationship with God, he wouldn't give it an inch, not a single moment a day. He called it what it was. Come on, let's take those goggles off real quick. Do you know that your Lord is fierce? Do you know that? Do you know that He is a mighty warrior? That He, the Lord your God, is a dreadful warrior to anyone who opposes Him. And I don't mean that in some nice biblical way. I mean they are frankly scared out of their minds by your God. He is mighty. He is a courageous defender of the weak and the helpless. He not only spoke about freedom. Sometimes we think these words are disconnected from some life. He not only spoke about freedom, He fought for it with every breath He took. And ultimately, with every drop of His blood. My God is fierce. You know, forget Braveheart and Maximus and Gladiator. Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a man. That's awesome. But now consider this. The same man, Jesus. Fierce and mighty. Advocate of freedom. Fought for it every day. You know what he did? Out of love for you and me, he gave up his own. His freedom wasn't disconnected from his love. He gave up his own freedom because he loved you and me. I mean, let us not forget Jesus, a.k.a. the eternal King. He stepped down from the throne of heaven. Let us not forget Jesus, also known as the Magnificent, laid aside His glory and put upon flesh like you and me. Need I remind you that Jesus, the Lord of all lords, He gave up all riches and honor. Riches and honor that we can't even begin to fathom. And in their place, He accepted ridicule and the cross. Right next to where we're reading at right now, I want you to do this for me. And I know some of you, this is the ultimate sin. I can't believe I'm asking you to do this. I want you to write in your Bibles, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I just want you to write it right next to it. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And later on today, when you're sitting back and you're thinking about this guy, Jesus, okay, I want you to go to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I want you to read it. Because what you're going to read is about not only how your king fought for your freedom, but you're also going to read how that great warrior laid down his freedom, laid down his very life out of love for you and me. It's going to blow you away. So, Corinthians chapter 8. I don't know if your question got answered today or not. I don't know what question you brought in with you. I don't know if you even took me serious enough to think about that question in your own mind. But as I started off saying, let me remind you, this chapter, it's a template. This is God's plan on how to find truth, how to come to those answers that maybe are not so clearly spoken of in the Word. And there's plenty of them. But as I close today, I want to give you a few more tools, if you don't mind. It'll just take a few moments here. I want to give you a couple more tools. All right, these you might want to write down or just try to make a good mental note of them. All right, and these tools are going to come to you in the form of questions. So whatever your question is, whatever your concern, whatever your dilemma is, here are four questions I want to give you that you can ask. Four things that I think might help you come to the truth about your situation. The first one, and I had a slide for you guys. I do apologize, so you're going to have to just listen closely. Okay, the first one, does it, whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. Does it build up or does it tear down? In light of Jesus' amazing sacrifice and awesome salvation, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Not only does it build you up, does it build up your brother? Or does it have the capacity to tear you down? Or tear down your brother? Question number two. Is what I'm doing creating unity? Or is it causing division? Is what I'm doing creating unity or causing division? Romans 14:13 tells us, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another and instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Does it create unity or does it cause division? Question number three. Can it, remember you fill in the blank, can it lead me into bondage or addiction? 1 Corinthians 6:12, you guys heard this just a couple weeks ago. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Is that thing able to put you into bondage? Is it a source of addiction in your life? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You hear me? Freedom. Not bondage, not addiction. Freedom. Question number four. Can it cause someone else to stumble? This is a hard one here. A lot of us love our freedom. Let me tell you something. You by yourself, there's nothing wrong with it. But you're going to have to honestly ask yourself, where God has placed you and the family you're in, can this thing, can this action, can this habit, can it cause someone else to stumble? Romans 14:21, Paul writes, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now, understand, the hope in this is not that just forever you'll never get to do these things. That may be the case, and that's a sacrifice we should be willing to make. But the hope is that as that brother next to you matures himself, as that sister comes to understand her liberty herself, that she'll get to partake in that freedom as well. But your heart has to be that until that day, if it's going to be a stumbling block to them, I won't do it. I'm going to let it go. So, what to expect? Well, maybe in this coming week, each of us is going to get the chance to lay down a little bit of our freedom that our fellow brother might be built up. That'd be kind of neat. Maybe sometime today, if you'll keep an eye open for it, each of us is going to get the chance to sacrifice a portion of our liberty so that our sister might not stumble. That'd be really interesting. But no matter how this occurs, wouldn't it be amazing if today you realize the awesome truth that God's Word does not pose for us this great question of either freedom or love. And if that's where you've come to so far today, you took a wrong turn somewhere, you got to go back a little bit. God's Word is not giving us the great choice between freedom and love. Instead, if you will look at what Paul is telling us, look at what the Holy Spirit is working through Paul to communicate to us, what you're going to find is that God blesses us with incredible freedom. But He does so so that you and I might know and experience and give incredible love to others. That's the reason why you've been blessed the way you have. That you might know love better. That you might experience it more fully. And that you might yourself give it more freely. Hope you get a chance to do all that stuff. All right? Whatever it is, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to answer you. Maybe he already has. And maybe it's just time to listen. So let's pray.